Okay, ladies, here we go. We are in the mini-series within the series. I think we can officially call it that now that we're on week three of the pitfalls of waiting. Within our larger series on waiting on God. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the pitfalls of waiting, and they were just kind of those general things that we deal with when we're in a long-term wait. It's that messy buildup we talked about. Remember Sister Bear and Brother Bear? And they just kind of, instead of dealing, they just hid away the messy. And that did not go well for them. It was worse from having stuffed it than it would have been if they had just gone ahead and dealt with it when it was time to deal with it. So we talked about how anger, anxiety, and apathy, actually the first one on that continuum was anxiety, then anger and apathy, but I don't think you have to do it in that order. I think you can have one of those and not the other two, but those are some things that we're looking out for, and what we're basically looking for are things that are in running around in our heads and kind of burrowing down in our emotions, and those are the things that tip us off that it's possible that we're either on the brink of falling into the pit or that we may have already landed there. And so that was our introduction to the pit. And our strategy was journaling. And we had four different methods of journaling, which, again, I don't do all of these in one day. But they're tools that we have in our toolbox to actually do some processing with the Lord. Then last week, I got lots of mail about that lesson. Then last week, we talked about the pitfall of people. And I kind of had a feeling that this might stir some folks up. And sure enough, I think my mail volume increased last week. And you know, isn't it the truth that I think women, I don't want to generalize and all that stereotype, but women care about their relationships a lot. And so when we have a long-term waiting situation, it's going to impact the people closest to us. So that's one way that can look. Or it can be our waiting has a person in the center of it. Or it could be just you're waiting on God for something else, and then a person comes along and hurt happens, disconnection happens. And so we talked about that being the road that we get on. We can get, because people are different, no two people are just alike, no two people do it exactly the same, that's our jumping in place for possibly taking offense, stumbling over it, and then landing in the pit of unforgiveness, and even worse than that, bitterness. And here is the newsflash, that this can happen with our best friend, or at least my best friend is Jesus. We can have relational tension in our relationship with the Lord. And I want to be careful how I say this. I had started out my preparation, and I have written it in the past, and I think it was on the paper, one of my papers last week, about sometimes we have, quote, unforgiveness toward God. And I did some research because I wanted to address this disconnect we can feel between us and the Lord that's very real. But as I started diving in, I just kind of kept thinking, I'm not sure I'm exactly on the right track. I just kept feeling kind of some like, I don't have a full steam ahead here. This is not feeling exactly right. So I did some more of a deep dive on this idea of what I've put on the paper and said out loud in the past, and that is sometimes we need to forgive others, ourselves, or God. And I looked at some of the very prominent leaders of theology in the Reformed world, and there was a whole book written about forgiving God. But the people who are the thought leaders in our part of the faith were not very favorable about the use of that language. The guy actually did what we've done in here in the past, and he said, you know, God never needs forgiving. And I try to make that qualification every single time. But let me just say that very loud and clearly today. I am not suggesting that God does anything wrong. I'm not suggesting that there's any fault in him. I'm not suggesting that his love is less than perfect or that his ways are less than perfect. But what I am addressing is that he is different from us. He doesn't do it the way we think. We would like to have it done always. It takes longer, or the outcome is different. And so I've given you that verse that's so famous, Isaiah 55:8, that says, "Your ways are not, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts," says the Lord. So that's just jumping on that same thing we said last week. Differences are the starting point for taking an offense in a relationship. So, y'all, the truth is, there's no fault on God's part, but it's on our part that we can take offense with the Lord when there's no fault in him at all. Is that, are y'all hearing that? So for all the papers I've ever given out over the past years that say forgive God, I want to very clearly say to you that he has no need of forgiveness. We're the ones that need to deal with our offenses with him. So I decided that as I did some more research, the Lord was very gracious to give me a way, I feel like, to talk about this that honors what's true about him, but also recognizes what we have to deal with as a human being. And so I came upon this text. You know, there are lots of psalms of lament in the Bible, and there's lots of variation in the count of how many psalms like this there are. But one very good source I saw said about 65 psalms are psalms of lament, and Psalm 44 is one of those. And it's a situation like many of us have found ourselves in. They were extending trust in God and a promise or a principle in its word. And what happened when they did that turned out differently than what they expected. So let's read this Psalm 44. It's in the NIV, and I want you to notice kind of how this guy that's writing it, it's written, by the way, by the sons of Korah. We don't know his name. And in terms of the context, I thought doesn't happen a ton, but this is one of those that nobody knows when it happened. We really don't have a contextual clue about where in the history of the Bible, you know, what timing, what events were happening at that time. So it leaves it kind of unclear, but it also is a gift in a way in that we can use it as a pattern for ourselves, no matter what our circumstances are. Okay, so Psalm 44 from the NIV. "We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you, we push back our enemies. Through your name, we trample our foes. I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God, we make our boast all day long. And we will praise your name forever." So far, so good, right? He's using some of our strategies. Did you recognize them? Remember the deeds of the Lord, names of God, the character of God, his love for his people. He's rehearsing all this truth, right? Okay, now watch what happens in verse 9. But, this is a big old but here. "But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our enemies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Sounds like the pit to me. Mm-hmm. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. So we see that he starts off waiting well. Most of us do, right? And the front end of the wait is we do pretty well, unless we're paying attention like we've been doing. And then we have some strategies, right, for these long-term waits. And so he's using his strategies. But as the wait stretches out, it gets sometimes our believing and our trust levels start wavering a little bit. Especially if we've got a promise or a principle in God's word that we're depending on God to keep for us. And I believe this is just the one that I chose to show us. There's others in the Bible that this psalmist could have looked to, but I was trying to find the earliest instance of this in the Bible because we don't know when it was written. But I'm thinking maybe this is the word that he was thinking about in Deuteronomy 28:7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. And this was a promise that was made to all the people of God, not just to one certain individual. So he could appropriate that promise. I believe he and the people of God in that time had done that, and yet it didn't turn out like they expected. And so this, y'all, when it happens, when we're extending faith and believing God, and then we have this expectation of God coming through for us, and it doesn't happen this time or the way that we thought, pitfall potential. And so in our relationship with the Lord, here's the continuum at the bottom of page one. So you're starting with a promise or a principle from God's word. You've got expectation. And remember, we've been saying hope is such a big part of this waiting on God thing. It's expectation of good. And our key verse for the whole year is, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Y'all, that is a great expectation. It's biblical. That's Psalm 27:13. We've said it almost every week. So there's your promise. There's your expectation. And then it doesn't go how you had envisioned it. And what comes in? Disappointment. You know, disappointment is just, it's part of the reality of a broken world. Because we live in a broken world, there's sickness, there's sin, there's broken systems. I mean, there's just brokenness. And so God has told us also in his word that in this world you'll have trouble. It won't always go the way you want it to go. And so when we feel disappointed, particularly if we felt disappointed repeatedly, then there's an opportunity for doubt to come in. We start doubting what God said. And that is the opportunity then to go to the pit. Because once we start believing a lie about God, when doubt turns into belief, I'm no longer believing what God said, but I'm believing a lie, then, y'all, we've landed in the pit. So I wanted to address kind of that situation. They had the opportunity to do one of two things, to go, if it's not good yet, God must not be finished. They could have could have waited and said, you know, Lord, we're going to just keep waiting on you. We're going to keep believing you. We're going to keep holding on to hope. We're going to keep expecting your goodness. This is just a waiting thing. Or they could do like we do to people in our lives, take offense at God. And I believe, like I said, I believe the psalmist started out doing the first thing and ended up doing the second thing. I think there was probably some offense that happened toward the Lord. And so anytime we're feeling disappointed or any of those emotions that we've talked about, if we put those glasses of our emotions on and look through the lens of them and then use that lens to interpret who God is instead of looking at him through the lens of his truth, game over, guys. That's not a good place to, that's not a good perspective, I should say, for looking at God. And so what happens when we do that, we're thinking, well, if God was good, then he'd do what I want. And that's, y'all, that's just not the truth. God is good, period. And so if we're back over here on this doubt, that is taking those steps, those downward steps toward entertaining lies. I've given you three common lies here on the, kind of the top part of page 2. And let's talk about these briefly. When God's promise is delayed, we can do what the psalmist did. He said it, I think, twice in this one psalm. We can believe the lie that God has forgotten about us. And so for each of these lies, I've given you what God says. He says, I will not forget you. I think we've read this passage before from Isaiah 49, but it's the one where he says, though a mother would forget her nursing child, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And, of course, that's a picture of Jesus, that he's ever interceding. It tells us in Hebrews that he is ever interceding for each one of us before the Father in heaven. So we're always on his mind. He does not forget us. And then the second lie that we can believe, I know none of you ever believe this one, but that we can believe we know better than God. And I know that sounds ridiculous to say out loud, but y'all, we think it. We do think it. If you get right down to the nugget of what your thought is, it is, you know, my way's better. My way's better. And y'all, that is a form of judgment. And judging, I mean, we know what God says in the Word about judging. He says, don't do it, because we don't have the capacity to know everything. God sees the whole arc of all time. He knows every detail that we're not privy to. He's multitasking. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He knows the arc of history and the circumstances and tendrils surrounding your circumstances. And he knows the larger story he's writing. He knows the longer arc of your story that he's writing. We don't. We don't have that knowledge. And so for us to think that we think our way is better than his way is kind of silly, isn't it? And just so you know, that judgment, any kind of judgment, is based on pride. And pride is pit stuff. That is not something we want to entertain. Listen to what he says in the book of Ezekiel 18:25 says, you say, this is God speaking to his people, people, you say the Lord isn't doing what's right. Listen to me, O people of Israel. Am I the one not doing what is right, or is it you? I thought that was just kind of saying it straight up. Thank you, Lord, for just being plain with that. And then the third lie that I think is very common for us to believe, if it's really painful, if it's really hard, if it's really lasted a long time, if you were so incredibly confused about how God could let this keep going and not fix it, We can believe a lie that God has failed us. And many, many places in the Bible that you can find that tell us that God has not failed us. But the one that I chose was Deuteronomy 31:8 from the New Living. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. So that's a promise we can hang on to. That's the truth. So instead of believing the lies that we've just discussed or any other lie that we might be tempted to believe about the Lord, we want to find a truth to hang on to, and hopefully more than one. You know, I like to have my ammunition so that I can do battle against the lies. And so what happens when we believe a lie about God? Well, we put distance between us, don't we? There's the connection that we need and want to enjoy with the Lord can be broken because we're offended, because we doubt, because we're just not sure what we think about him anymore. We might be thinking something that's not right about him. And so that is a place that we don't want to go. Because, lies, God is the God of truth. And guess who's the father of lies? It's Satan. So we don't want to fall prey to the enemy with the lies and the deceit that he wants to sow. So let's take a few minutes and see if the Lord will talk to us about any place where you may have had some disappointments that impact your relationship with him. So let's make this a prayer. We're on the second half of page 2. Lord, please help me identify any disappointments that are impacting my relationship with you. And secondly, Lord, would you show us, reveal to us what doubts have plagued us in this place where we're feeling confused and maybe feeling some emotional pain? Maybe we're questioning you. And Lord, lastly, and I think this is probably going to be a process, but Father, if there's any lie that you want to bring to mind that we've believed about you, that, or a lie that's separating us from you and keeping us from believing your truth, Lord, we ask that you would show us what that might be. Okay, ladies, see some good writing going on out there. Let's talk about disappointment with God. So what we have here is a psalm that really does not end in a resolution. We don't know the next chapter. And I think that's kind of interesting that God would leave it that way. But I think it is an opportunity for us to recognize two alternatives that we're facing, that we can either deal with our disappointment in God or be disappointed with God. And let me just say, being disappointed in God means getting stuck in our feelings, getting stuck in those doubts, not being able to reconnect with him. That's kind of having our relationship with him in a pit. And then the other choice is to be disappointed with God. And I believe that's what this, why this psalm and psalms like it are in the Bible. Because what is it other than just an invitation to go on ahead with yourself and be real with God? This guy started out well, but he got to a place where he wasn't doing well, and he just kept on writing, y'all. He was raw. He was questioning God. He was just letting it all out, and he was saying it to the one who could do something about it. And did you see God rebuke him? Did you see God strike him with lightning? Did you see, no, none of that. That these psalms of lament, this particular psalm and the ones like it, give us words to say, give us permission to say when we are feeling really, really disappointed in God. They are saying, come to me, bring this to me, and be disappointed with me. Let's, me and you together, work through this. Disappointed with God. See the difference? I kind of borrowed that idea from a guy named Brad Hambrick, who I've put his name in parentheses up there at the top of page 3. I thought he struck a really great balance on this thing about being offended with the Lord. And he's you would think that he would have just the words that would say this correctly, because he is a counseling pastor at a Reformed church up in Durham. And I happened to see an interview with him, and it was just beautiful how he made this distinction about bringing our issues to the Lord in vulnerability, unvarnished, and just having the freedom to do that. And how that is so superior and so much more freeing than just thinking, I'm not allowed to say that. I can't ask these questions. And y'all, that's just another form of messy buildup. We don't want messy buildup with the Lord, just like we don't want it in any other area of our lives. And so What this is encouraging us to do is to keep short accounts with the Lord. Just like we said the first week of this mini-series, we want to keep that stuff dealt with as it comes up so it doesn't reach the level of the pit. We want to do that in our relationships. We want to keep short accounts so that all of a sudden, you know, 6 months hasn't gone by and then you didn't say anything and now what do you say? You know, and now we hadn't talked and things have gotten weird. Now, it can feel really weird. It can feel really awkward to have a conversation like that with a human being. And it can feel awkward in our relationship with the Lord. But it's kind of like we were saying in leadership, it's just an elephant in the room, you know. And God knows. I've given you Psalm 139 on the paper. It's one of the most famous Psalms on there, that scripture that talks about He knows. Our thoughts from afar. I think I put that on the paper. Mm-hmm. And so He knows. And just as the psalmist said, I know you already know this, God. I mean, He already knows. And so that, I just felt like it was just a really, really good example for us. Because if you'll notice, He did 8 really good waiting well verses. Then He, verse 9 till verse 25, not doing so great. And then He did take a little turn for the better at the end where He just prayed, you know, help us, God, because of Your love for us. So He remembered. He had just that little glimmer of light and that little a glimmer of truth that doing all that emptying out of all that negative and toxic stuff helped Him to just grab onto just that one little thread. And I think that was probably enough for Him to get pulled up out of that pit. And so we, you know, other scriptures might help you if you think, oh, I don't know about that. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 is a great one to reassure you. Amplified Bible says it this way: we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but the one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. I thought that was so wonderful that they put that timing part in the amplification of that. So that's, we say one of the, I think we say verse 16 every single week in our liturgy here at Covenant. And so it's just, it's a reminder we all need to come to Him, come to Him. That's what He's telling us to do. And as this verse suggested, this passage we just read suggested, there's two ways this could go as we come to Him. Sometimes we need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord. If we've judged Him, if we've believed a lie about God, let me ask you this. For one of your close people in your family or your closest friend, if they've called you a liar, what would you, you know, wouldn't it be great if they said, would you forgive me for calling you a liar? I mean, yeah, I think that's appropriate. I think we want to say, Lord, please forgive me for that. I think those are things we would want to confess to clear the air and just say, I was wrong about that. I think that's easy. And, you know, it's just, it's something that I can pretty readily do. I hope you can. And I ask God to give you grace to do that if that's where you landed. But y'all, I want you to be reassured that maybe it's not that. Sometimes it's just you are under the pile of long and hard and hurting and confused. And you just need a place to go where you're safe to say. We hope that our groups are a place for that. But y'all, the ultimate place for that is the throne room of God. It's at the feet of Jesus. It's saying, Lord, I just don't know what to think anymore. I need Your light. I need Your love. Come and comfort me in this disappointment. Please give me something to hang on to here. And so that's not a sin, y'all. It's not a sin to hurt. It's not a sin to be disappointed. It's just a real part of our experience as human beings. And so we want to not feel bad about that. We're already feeling bad enough already, you know? So that was my encouragement this week as I studied this. And I wanted to mention, you know, like, this is something from that counselor guy I credited, Brad. One of the things he pointed out is this idea of primary emotions and secondary emotions. I'm going to give you just a tiny little story to go with this to illustrate it. But secondary emotions are the things that are on the surface. They're quick. You can spot them. And then the primary emotions are oftentimes deeper, harder to get to. They're the thing that's really driving whatever that thing is that's up here that you can spot. Okay, so we were keeping Julian, who is my two-year-old little grand boy, strong-willed. Y'all have heard me talk about my strong-willed son. Well, this is his son. And I think it multiplies over the generations. I just need to say that. This kid is, oh my gosh, hard-headed. And cute as a button, doesn't forget a thing. But, I mean, so we were taking him on a walk this summer, and they're his parents, we go by the parents' guidelines. His parents have certain things that they say. I had been on several walks with them when Jackson was with us, and it's like, hold hands when we cross the street. No, sir, we're not crossing that street until you hold hands. He doesn't want to do it, but that's a rule. Another one is, Julian, that is not your house. That is not your yard. Those are not your things. That doesn't belong to you. They don't want him running up on people's front porches or picking their flowers. You know, so we're supposed to stay on the sidewalk. That's one of the guidelines. And so we were taking this walk, and we were not in friendly territory in the sense of we didn't know anybody. And we had gone probably three blocks away from his house and didn't have any reference point about the people who live there. And we are at this house, and there's a cat. And Julian just, I mean, this kid, you're just thinking, how do you run so fast? You're just so little. But he would, I mean, he just left that sidewalk like a bolt of lightning, and he was under these people's bushes chasing this cat. And I'm like, I don't walk that great anymore, and I'm certainly not as fast as you, and I really can't fit under those bushes. And y'all, I also need to tell you that my mother got bitten by a cat and stayed in the hospital 3 weeks one time. So I had like, I was just like, ah, but I mean, from the second he ran, I mean, like the first step, I said, Julian, sidewalk, buddy, sidewalk. Julian, come back here. Julian, stop. And I was doing that. And y'all, what he would have told you if he had words to put with it, what would he say? Kit was mad, is what he would have said, right? Kit was mad at me because I didn't obey her. But y'all, what was really my primary emotion there? Do y'all know?
Fear.
Fear. Ding, ding, ding. And that is what we want to be aware of, is that, yeah, maybe we feel mad at God. Maybe we feel mad at our friend. But what's underneath the surface? Is there fear? Is there grief over a hurt? Disappointment? I mean, some of the deeper things, we want to take the time to do the work of getting below the surface. Yeah, go ahead like this dude and just get all those top layers off, and then let's get down to those bottom layers and let the Lord speak to them. And because those ones that you can see are easier, they're more self-protective, and they're less vulnerable. I want to just talk about the benefits of this real quick before I give my testimony, that if you will do the hard work of processing your disappointment with God, I think what you'll find out, it's just like in a human relationship, you'll find out that if your relationship weathers a disconnect, if your relationship is able to get past this issue between you, how do you feel about that person when you get done? You feel closer to them, don't you? You think, hey, that worked great. They care enough about me to do this with me. We're reconnected, and that feels really great. So depth of relationship. Secondly, greater trust. That trust is built when we bring it all honestly to the Lord and just put it all out there and realize that He still loves me. We're still good. We got past this. That we have a deeper trust. And I like this verse in Psalm 56, 3 and 4. It says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what He has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? I think that I've loved that verse for a long time, and I just thought that was a good example of getting to the deeper thing and being able to trust Him through it. And then the third benefit of working things through, keeping short accounts with the Lord and staying connected to Him through something like this, through a disappointment, is that, y'all, it's going to happen again. As long as we're on this planet, more disappointment will happen. You're going to feel that way again. And so next time, I don't think it'll be as awkward. Next time, you'll feel safer and more ready to deal with it. And so I loved the psalmist, I think this is David, who wrote Psalm 42. And he says in verse 5, I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. That even though it's hard right now, even though he was his soul was bothered, that he had the hope of seeing connection and praise to God again. And so, you know, I'd encourage you to do that similar work. And I'm going to tell you just a little bit about how this looked on me recently. So I've got a couple of areas where I have a pretty lengthy wait going on in my life. And going along with that wait has been disappointment. Y'all know what I'm going to say. Don't like to say it, but I'm going to say it. I do have some good news at the end. So I had a hip replacement in March of 23, and it failed. And then it was revised that next February, and then it failed. And then again in July, I had it revised again, and then it failed. So I was disappointed every single time. I mean, just, you know, I will say, and I've said before when I've testified about this, that God really has been faithful. He really has. He's held my head up every single day. I've seen His goodness every single day. I've stayed in hope every single day. But I do want you to know that there are days that it's easier to go there than others. There are days when I feel more hope-filled, more confident about the future, more certain about God's promises. And I want to show you, kind of like the guy that wrote Psalm 44, this is my list of verses that I've been clinging to in this journey. And it started off with the one promise I've told you about before, that verse in Jeremiah. I will, Jeremiah 30:17, I will restore you to health and I will heal your wounds. But God has, you know, He hadn't just stopped when I was praying for my first surgery when He gave me that. He's continued that over the months. He has continued to speak into my situation from His Word, and I just kept a running list. This helps me on those hard days to go to this paper and go, okay, Lord, I'm just going to steep myself in all that You've said. And how amazing that You, the God of the universe, would care about me and that You would impart Your words to my situation. That is, that just that thought alone gets me kind of over myself most days. But I, you know, I think what had happened toward the end of maybe last year is I was getting some faith fatigue, because that is our work. Remember that God's part is everything else, and our part is to work to believe. And y'all, I had been working my believing. I've been working out with this, with my promises. I've been working out with my principles, and I think. Obviously, I had slipped a little self effort in there, and that can lead to fatigue as well. And I think I was just getting tired of the situation. I was ready for this to be over, kind of thing. And so I kind of realized as I was having myself a day, it was, first of all, I was vulnerable because it was the season between Christmas and New Year's. And the weather wasn't great. I didn't have any online shopping I really needed to do. I didn't have any presents to wrap, no cakes to bake, no parties to look forward to. Well, I did have one party to look forward to. But, yeah, no. The momentum of my days had kind of dropped off. So I was vulnerable because I'm an extrovert, and I love having a little something every day. And then secondly, I was vulnerable, I think, because of my family history. And I'll tell you about that in just a second. But so I was sitting there and I was thinking, okay, Lord, okay, here we go again. Let's push that faith muscle, you know, do my deadlifts and my bench presses on my faith this morning. And I started, I had woken up thinking about this song that I really like, and it's called Trust in God. Just a simple song, but it's got a good beat, and I just enjoy singing it. And so I thought, I'm going to start out with praise this morning. That lifts my spirits just about 99% of the time. So I started out with this song, and I'm looking at it. I use YouTube as my way of doing that because I can keep up with what's new. Sometimes getting a new song will be really exciting for me. But I went to I looked up my old favorite song, Trust in God, started singing it, and y'all, I'm not sure it had crossed my brain. My blood-brain barrier had not realized that the chorus of this song repeats this phrase about 3 times. I trust in God, my Savior. He's the one who will never fail. He will never fail. He will never fail. And so here I am singing this song, and all of a sudden I realize I am not singing that with 100% of who I am. There's a doubt in my heart. There's a hitch in my get along. I'm not feeling that. And that scared me, y'all. Because on a big picture level, I don't think God fails. But yet, I couldn't sing this with integrity. That was my time to take short accounts moment. It was like, I can't let that be passed over. And so I turned off my music. I got out my trusty journaling pad and pen, and I started my journaling. And what God showed me was this, that as I told you before, I was the day or time of year was vulnerable for me, and B, that in my family of origin, I was an only child. I had two parents. Thank you, Lord. I had two parents. And my dad was my very closest one. And my dad had a history of being disappointed. And it was his mostly unspoken message that I received day after day, year after year in my life was, it's not okay for you to feel disappointed. My mom jumped on that bandwagon. They did not let me feel disappointment. They just made it happen. Whatever it was that would make me happy, that was the thing that they were going to do for me. And guess what I did? I turned around and did it for them too. I didn't want them to ever feel disappointed in me. So I did a lot of performing, a lot of striving, and overachieving. And so the Lord took me back to basically, the lie I had believed was a good parent will not let their child feel disappointment. Ooh. Okay, y'all, that's just not God's truth. That was my truth. And I had imposed that on my Heavenly Father, and it was like, whoa. Okay, Lord, I have believed that lie, and please forgive me for putting a human truth on you when you've told me over and over and over and over again in your word, that you won't fail me. And so that's what that was my next thing, was just to find verses, and there's lots of them about God never failing. But the three that really ministered to me were these. The one I read for you earlier from Deuteronomy, and the setting of that was the people getting prepared to go over into the promised land. They were about to enter a new season. And then the next one was Joshua 1. Y'all, that's probably one of the most wrinkled pages in my entire Bible, where Moses has died and God is giving Joshua the charge. Now he's the leader. And you know, one of the reasons I talk about them all the time and I go back to them so often is because if you look at Exodus 33, Moses, I mean, this is like maybe my most favorite chapter in the Bible, because what does Moses do with his stuff? When the people are grumbling, when he doesn't know what's going to come next, when there's no water, talk about disappointment after disappointment. Talk about fear getting in. Moses, what does he do? He goes to the tent of meeting. He meets with God face to face. And guess what Joshua does? He stands at the door. And when Moses goes out to do his next thing that God's guided him to do, Joshua stays at the tent of meeting. And so this guy, you know, even though he has been prepared for all these years being second in command to Moses, he's at the beginning of a new season, and God says to him, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. And sometimes I think, God, that's kind of a mean thing to say. Tell people. Yeah. I mean, how was I going to do that, God? And this is what he says to him. He says, I am with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And so I thought, okay, so what's forsake then? Because that's not a word we use a lot. And so I go to my Hebrew, to the Strong's, and I found out that forsake means to leave behind, to leave alone or to desert, to loosen your grip on, to neglect or to refuse. And I just went, I really don't believe that that is what God does. I don't. And I just said, Lord, I know you don't forsake me. Thank you that I have a new understanding of what that means. And so just go into his words and then realizing each one of the, and the third one was in First Chronicles when Solomon was about to take over. David was charging Solomon, you know, you're going to be the new king, and basically said the same thing to him that God said to Joshua. So each one of these times that the Lord gave me from Scripture were people who were standing in this place and they were about to go to a new place. And I thought, you know, there's something about that that's really ministering to me right now, is that we're not always going to be here in this disappointed place. We're not always going to be in the dark. We're not always going to be confused. That light, as we walk with Jesus, we're walking in light because he's the light, and he's promised to always give us light. And he's promised to love us with that covenant love that is nothing we can do can change. And so I realized that was a revelation from the Holy Spirit that I needed to cling to. And I was so ministered to by that. And my faith got a shot in the arm. It was like, I don't know, what is it, creatine or something? whatever it is, or recovery drinks that people do at the gym. I don't do all that stuff. But you know, I really did feel refreshed by just being able to deal with that honestly with the Lord and then having him to replace all that stuff that wasn't helping me at all with something really helpful that lifted my soul up out of the pit. And so that's just my encouragement to you to use your journaling, to use those times when your emotions flare and you're feeling raw and hurt with the Lord, just to set aside some time. You may not can do it in that very minute, but don't let it linger. Go ahead and jump in and spend that time with the Lord to do that. So let me close this in prayer. You can write your one thing, and then we'll go to our groups. So, Lord, we just, Jesus, thank you for being our great high priest. Thank you that you know what it feels like to be a human being in this broken world. Thank you that, Lord, you, that you have an understanding of what it's like to be weak, to be surrounded by just so much that isn't the way it was intended to be when you originally made the world, Lord. And we just thank you for your invitation to bring to you whatever it is that we've got going, Lord, whether it's just inside of ourselves or if it's with a person, Father, or if it's a place where we've become disconnected with you and offended with you and possibly believed a lie about you. Thank you for saying, just come on. Come to me, all you who are heavy, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. Thank you for all the testimonies in this room of how you have done that and shown your goodness and your love to us over the course of many, many hours, many, many days, and in some cases, many years of waiting, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us an infusion of faith as we come to you, as we sit with you, as we're honest with you, Lord, that we would be reassured, that we'd feel safe, that we would feel heard, that we would feel closer to you. Lord, thank you for loving us so perfectly, so beautifully. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God that's faithful and that keeps your promise. Thank you, Father, that you're so much bigger than us and so much greater than us. That's a good thing, Lord, even though sometimes it causes us to be confused and uncertain. So, Lord, may we rest in that. May we rest in your greatness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.